chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Well, we know why they watched him, because they were just ready to pounce on him for any little thing. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. It's my understanding that dropsy is some kind of edema, some kind of swelling of the soft tissues or something. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they remained silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And again, they could not answer him for these things. And he put forth a parable to those who were invited, when he observed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by any man to a wedding, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest a more honorable man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give this man place,' and with shame you begin to take the lowest place." So don't elevate yourself. "But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you shall have honor in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." So Jesus is trying to teach these people such things as humility, and also trying to bind traditions where God has not made that law. For example, the Sabbath day. Of course, it's okay to feed your animals on the Sabbath day. It's okay to do a good thing on the Sabbath day. Now, as I've been saying, we do not observe the Sabbath day today. That was one of the commandments under the law of Moses. We do not do that under the law of Christ. But at this time, they were still living under the law of Moses. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you make a dinner or a supper, do not call your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and a recompense be made to you." In other words, don't just invite people you know, because they're just going to turn around and feel obligated to pay you back. It's just a tit for tat kind of thing. "But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You're doing a good thing when you invite people that can't pay you back. In other words, do good works. Don't do something because you know that you're going to get something in return out of it. Do something because it's a good thing to do. And if you live like this, then you will be repaid on Judgment Day by having a home in heaven. "And when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now, I don't know that that person understood what they were saying, because the kingdom of God, we know, is the church. "Then he said to him, 'A certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready."'" Now, we can tell from the way Jesus is presenting this parable that the certain man would be God, and he is offering the gospel of Christ to the Jews first. "So a certain man made a great supper, invited many, sent his servant say to those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready. This is God offering the gospel of Christ to the Jews first. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. This is, in essence, the Jews rejecting God and rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel. They begin to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I need to go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I always think that one's funny because it's like, okay, why can't you come? Does your wife said, nope, you can't go? I don't know. So that servant came and told his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, this is God being angry at the Jews for rejecting Christ and the gospel, because it was offered to them first. They were offered, they were invited to come to the feast, and they all said, nope, don't want to come. Let's see. So he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. This is talking about Gentiles. And it's talking about Gentiles who have good hearts. Whereas the Jews, not all of the Jews, of course. I'm sure many of the Jews did believe and obey. But a lot of the Jews rejected Christ, and they just didn't have any excuse. They had no excuse to do that. Again, like I keep saying, they had the Old Testament. They had the law of Moses. They had an advantage over everyone else. They were God's chosen people to bring Christ into the world. They knew better. They knew better. So now he's going to offer the gospel to the Gentiles. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. There's plenty of room in the church. There's plenty of room for heaven for Gentiles who believe and obey. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Fill the church with Gentiles. Fill heaven with Gentiles. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Just angry with the Jews' rejection of Christ and his gospel. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and also his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about hating. What he means by hate is to love less than God. If you are going to put your family before God, you've got your priorities wrong. You've got them wrong. If you're putting yourself before God and Christ, you've got your priorities wrong. You must love God first. Above all things. And if you do that, everything will fall into line perfectly like it's supposed to. But you have to put God first. If you put your family first, things aren't going to go right. It's not the right order because, I don't know, let's just give a dumb example. Like if your wife says, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to attend worship services. And I don't want you attending worship services. If you love your family before God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do what your wife says. And you're not going to go to worship services. And you're not going to live the Christian life. Because you're putting your wife's desires first. God always comes first. Okay, for which of you intending to build a tower? No, sorry, skipped a verse. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You have to count the cost before you become a Christian. And I think sometimes we as Christians don't talk to people enough about the cost of becoming a Christian. We're so worried about getting them to hear, believe, repent, confess, and getting them baptized that we don't sit down and tell them, look, you need to realize there will be a cost to becoming a Christian. Now, for each person, it's going to be different as far as what their cost is. Let's say you have somebody who loves their alcohol, loves their smoking, loves their fornication, loves their drugs, whatever it is that they would have to give up. They have to realize they have to give up those things in order to follow Christ. There is a cost. Now, to me, those things are not a big deal to give up. But let me tell you, let me give you a scenario that very few people are going to pay the cost to become a Christian. Let's say there's a man and he married a woman, and then they got divorced, and it was not authorized by God for them to get divorced. And then he turned around and remarried someone else, which according to Matthew 19:9 means he is in an adulterous relationship with that woman. Even though he's married to her, he's in an adulterous relationship with her. Let's say they've been together 20 years, they have 3 or 4 kids, and then he wants to become a Christian. Guess what the cost is going to be? He's going to have to end that adulterous relationship with that woman. Most people will not pay that cost. They're done. You know, at that point, they're done. I'm not doing that. There's a cost to following Christ. And for some people, it's a higher cost than other people. So he gives an example of someone who's building a tower. They need to sit down and make sure they've got enough money to finish the construction of this tower. Perhaps after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began building and was not able to finish." Or what king going to war, to make war against another king does not sit down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Sit down and count the cost. And are you willing to do it? There's no point in you becoming baptized and being baptized if you are not willing to count the cost and pay the cost. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, with what shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, I'm not sure that we always discuss with a potential Christian, are you willing to pay the cost? What is it that you have to give up in order to be in a right relationship with God? And if somebody's going to tell you right up front, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm not giving up my drinking, there's really no point in even doing a Bible study with him. Or let's say you go through all of that and they're fine with everything. Oh, sure, you know, no problem. I'll give up my drinking, my smoking, my drugs, my fornication, whatever. Sure, no problem. I'll give all that up. And then you explain to them, okay, do you realize for the last 20 years you've been in an adulterous relationship with the woman you're married to? It's not a marriage that God has authorized. You had no biblical authority to divorce your first wife and then turn around and remarry this woman.
and that the only way that you can make it right is to repent, which means you have to get out of that adulterous relationship, most people are not going to do that. Most people are not going to. That will be it for them. So the cost of being a disciple of Christ can be very high for some people. For other people, you know, it might not be any big deal. And that is Luke chapter 14.